All right. Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Eric, and I have the pleasure of serving as one of our community group leaders here at Josh Chen Newport. And we are so happy that you guys are here today. We have a bunch of visitors, which is going to be awesome. So this morning's super special. So I'm going to share a little bit this morning about why Easter is so unique, why we have so many visitors here this morning. And really, right, it's because this is the greatest victory that has ever been accomplished, right? Truly one of the most dramatic events in human history, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. This morning, we really do have something special in store. We're going to share some stories and some testimonies on the ways that the risen King is impacting the lives of the saints and the people in the church. Our kids ministry is going to put on a little play for us this morning, which is going to be awesome. And then we're going to worship. And the goal today is that we're going to worship like we've never worshiped before. And so we're super excited. But before we begin, I want to take a moment and talk about why this Sunday is so special, right? Why we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our world today, as you guys all know, every belief system has a leader. Every movement has a founder, but as many of you know, Christianity is much different. We can visit the graves of leaders and dignitaries, but we can't visit the grave of Jesus, right? Because the tomb was empty. And that's what we're going to talk about for a little bit. That's why today is so special, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. So the story, after Jesus was beaten, he was crucified, and he died on the cross, his body was taken to a tomb. In John chapter 20, we're told that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went early in the morning when it was still dark to the tomb. She got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the body was gone. You see, no one expected the resurrection. No one expected any sort of miracle. The disciples were still grieving. They weren't waiting for anything special to happen. They were expecting to mourn the man that they had been following and given their whole lives to. In that moment, death was and is defeated. Physical death is one of the enemies that nobody can escape. It doesn't matter about your power, or your wealth, or your status in society. Physical death was one thing that nobody escapes. The resurrection shows us that death is powerful, but the good news is it's not in charge. Hey, Jesus didn't just talk about eternal life, he demonstrated power over death itself. Right? Resurrection isn't symbolic. We look at resurrection as a victory. We live in a world that is constantly telling us to do more, move forward, do better. We live in a world right now that's judged on works, titles, and prestige. In John 19:30, Jesus says, "It is finished." So Good Friday that we celebrated a couple days ago, the cross symbolizes the payment that was made. Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday today, it symbolizes that the payment has been accepted. And that is the good news. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God." So what does that tell us? It tells us that we don't earn our way to God. Jesus made a way for us through his work on the cross. The resurrection isn't just something that happened in the past, it's something that transforms lives right now in this very moment. Following the resurrection, the disciples went from fearful to fearless. They went from hiding in grief to being bold and outspoken. Why? Because they had seen the risen Jesus. So what makes Easter so unique and truly special? An empty tomb, a defeated death, a gift of grace, and a true power to change lives. And that's what we're going to show and talk about today with our testimonies. Easter means hope for the broken, freedom for the burdened, a new life today, and hope restored. The cross proves his love, and the empty tomb proves his power. And Resurrection Sunday proves that nothing is impossible without God. So today on Resurrection Sunday, we don't just remember something that happened. We celebrate a victory that changed absolutely everything for us. For centuries, believers have proclaimed this truth together. So as a church, we're going to do that together this morning. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand. So we're going to do this together. So I'm going to say, "He is risen," and I ask you to stand because we're going to do it with everything inside of us. Our loudest voices, our deepest faith, you will respond, "He is risen indeed." You guys ready?
Yes.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Ah, oh, so good.
Yeah. First Hunter, and my oldest Hunter. My mom and dad came today. And one of my guests came.
Yeah.
And her son Everett and her mom Patty.
Yes.
I met Monet in high school. I didn't plan on saying this, I'm just trying to like shake my head. So, Monet and I met in high school over 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And she has often referred to me as like her big sister.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh, you know, we had a lot of fun together. I'm sorry if I ever influenced you in running things, but this is your second time coming here, so like I love that I'm still able to have an influence on you. Thank you for showing up. Okay. I wrote this out because I will space out if I don't do that. So, when I was growing up, I always heard people talk about their testimonies as a moment. You guys know what I mean? That one specific life-changing event where everything suddenly made sense. Where they knew God was real, and from that point on, their life was never the same. Does everyone have one of those? The historical day of your testimony. When I was asked to stand here today to give my testimony, I'll be honest, my first thought was, I don't have that. I don't have one of those. I tried to think back, like really think, search for that defining moment, that one experience that changed everything. And I could come up with a lot of moments, a lot of defining moments that changed big things in my life. But like, I still couldn't pinpoint that moment. So my first instinct was to say no. I was going to tell Grant, no. You got this wrong. My story isn't the story you're looking for. And definitely not something that should be shared on Easter Sunday, of all days. Easter feels like a day for big, powerful, clear stories, finished stories, and mine doesn't really feel like that. I kept thinking, why me? There are people with testimonies where you can clearly see the turning point, where everything before and after looks completely different. And then there's mine, which feels a lot less defined. A lot more in progress. And on a day like Easter, when we're celebrating the resurrection, the victory, the power of the cross, I just felt like my story might not measure up to that. I didn't feel worthy to stand here. But somewhere along the way, I started to realize maybe I've been thinking about testimony the wrong way. Because the truth is, my life has been changed.
Yeah.
But not just all at once. It's been changed in small decisions. It's been changed in hard seasons. And in moments where I didn't even realize that God was working. And over time, slowly, I have started to see something. My story might actually look a lot like a lot of yours. Not everyone has that dramatic, one day, everything changed moment. Not everyone has that dramatic one day, everything changed moment. For a lot of us, it's a process. It's a relationship that grows over time. It's learning little by little who God is and who we are because of Him. And in that process, I've been learning something that's been really hard for me to accept. Every day I realize I can't do this on my own. And every day I'm finding that His grace is already enough. Because if I'm being honest, I naturally live in what I'd call the doing category. The doing category. I wake up and I think, I need to be better today. I need to be kinder. I need to be more patient, more faithful. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be better today. And every day I have to wake up and I have to be intentional. I really do. I have to be intentional about not falling into bad habits, old thoughts, negative patterns. There's this constant pressure to improve, to become someone who deserves God. But what I'm learning is that's not actually the gospel. The core of the gospel isn't do more. It's done.
Yeah.
When Jesus said it's finished, He wasn't just talking about His physical life ending. He was talking about the requirements of the law, the debt of sin being fully paid.
Amen.
Everything I feel like I have to earn, everything I feel like I have to prove, was finished on the cross. And yet, I still find myself living like it's up to me. Like I have to work hard to keep my place with God. Like if I mess up too much, I might lose it. How am I able to translate to you guys, my church, in the best way possible when I feel like every day I'm still striving to figure out what the best is? Every day I'm wondering if I'm good enough. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to disciple, to share the good news, to meet the level of effort that I believe that Jesus needs to see from me. But the truth is that if I'm living that way, I'm carrying a weight that He already set down.
Yeah.
Come on.
There's this tension in my Christian life that I'm starting to see more clearly. On one hand, there's the struggle, trying to be my best so that God will accept me. But the gospel flips that over completely. It says you do your best because you already are accepted. That's a really big difference. Because a lot of the time, if I'm honest, I try hard because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of failing Him. I'm afraid of not being enough. But the cross reminds me of something I need to hear over and over and over again. This is super cool. My best days aren't what saved me, and my worst days are not enough to unsave me. He didn't die for the best version of me that I'm trying to become. He died for me when I was still a sinner. So my relationship with Him was never based on getting it right in the first place. And that's why this hits differently on Easter. Because the cross wasn't just a moment, it was finished work. It means I don't have to keep trying to become a Christian over and over. I don't have to earn something that's already been given. I'm already His. The pressure to be perfect ended on the cross, so that I could finally have the freedom just to be my child. His child. His child. So, when I think back to where this started, standing here, feeling like I didn't even have a testimony, I really see it differently now. My testimony is not one big moment, a defining moment. It's a daily realization that I cannot do this on my own, and I was never supposed to. And that His grace has already been enough every single day. Every day I realize I can't do it on my own, and every day I find that His grace is already enough. I don't have to strive to become His. I don't have to earn what's already finished. Because of the cross, I'm already His. And so, maybe my testimony isn't a story that's already complete, and maybe my testimony isn't a story about one moment that changed everything. Maybe it's a story that's still being written. Maybe it's about a Savior who has been changing me all along. And maybe that's one of your stories too.
Hi guys. So I'm Wyatt. I've been here since the start. Today's actually our 3-year anniversary. Yeah, we started Easter 3 years ago, and so congrats, guys. We're here. So when I was asked to tell my testimony, like Brandy, I'm like, I grew up in the church. I've known Jesus my whole life. How boring is that? But when I really got praying about it and thinking about it, in the last 3 years, there's been a huge change in my relationship with Jesus. Most of it started when we were meeting at my house. And there was this one day where Andrew was preaching. And I don't remember what the preach was on, but he had an amazing preach. And afterwards, he called everyone up to the front who wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so me and my whole family stood up, and we were all in a circle, just all crying together. And everyone there who had been touched was just bawling their eyes out. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Being in the Spirit is indescribable. If you've never felt it, I would highly recommend seeking the Lord in that way. And so basically, what that day taught me was our following Jesus isn't just a religion. We want to seek a relationship with Him. When we seek that relationship with Him, we turn into something that we're not, like Brandy talked about. And it's amazing to see. This isn't the page I want. Yeah, so I just wrote down a couple things that I do to help seek the Lord in relationship. The first one is spend time with Him. This is a big one. He's our friend. He wants to spend time with us. You don't just put friends on the sideline. You actively seek them and hang out with them. Like, I text Noah every couple days to hang out with him. Right? It's a constant wanting to get together. Next up is talk to Him. Unlike Noah, He's always with me. I can talk with Him whenever I want. And He's the best friend. He's your best friend. He's always there for you. The next one's a big one. Even more important than talking to Him is listening to Him. You always want to have your ear tuned to the Spirit and listen for Him. And in that, before you can listen to Him, you got to learn to recognize Him, right? Which is very, very difficult to do, but the Lord always makes a way. When you seek Him, you will find Him, right? Yeah, so back to my story. We were crying in the presence of the Lord. We were giving everything to the Lord. In that moment, nothing else matters besides just following, looking to the Lord's face. And then that night, up to that point, I'd never been baptized before. And so I had this overwhelming feeling like, hey, I need to be baptized right now. And so I go up to Andrew and Chaz, and we're like, let's do it in the jacuzzi right now. And so that night, I was baptized in my jacuzzi. It was not warm. It was cold. Yeah, I didn't have it that easy. But it was this moment where everyone in our church at the time was brought together in unity. And that's a big thing that we focus on here. Is we want to be unified, one family. Yeah. That's what I wanted to focus on is just having a relationship with him. We can put Jesus in this box of this is my religion, but it goes on the shelf. It only gets taken out every Sunday for church. But we really want to encourage everyone to seek a relationship with him. When you just put him in the box and only take him out on Sundays, there's no real works that can happen through your life. You're in him, but not of him. And we really want to seek that, guys. It's the best. I can't even explain it. It's an amazing feeling. Yeah, we got to meet God halfway. When we seek him, he comes in. He stands at the doors and knocks. We got to let him in. So that's my story. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Well done, man. That's great.
There is a grace on that young man, too, right? You stand up here with that big smile. It was so comforting. Well done, Wyatt. What he was explaining to you is the peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. And when you have that relationship, when you're intentional with your time, as he was saying, when you seek him and when you're listening, it doesn't matter. The world could be crumbling around you. There could be family members that are sick. You don't have any money. You're losing a job. Well, that's my life right now, actually. But you sit in this peace. So look at everybody. Look at that smile right there. That smile was so infectious. It was such good stuff. So I found myself wanting more out of that, Wyatt. But thank you for sharing your testimony. Well done. You are a handsome young man. You're a strong young man. But most importantly, you're a godly young man. So well done. Okay, so I had some guardrails for my opener. But for my testimony, I'm just winging it. And so forgive me if I get a little sideways, if I see a squirrel, or if I ride a river in the spirit, but it's going to go. So Grant told me to just let it fly, be raw, so it's his fault. But actually, like, when he, as Wyatt and Brandy and myself, we all have that universal theme that we're not worthy to be giving an Easter service message. And this goes back to a testimony of our church. We've had a lot of heartache in our church and leadership and a lot of changeover. And we've been having a lot of leaders sent to deposit in us. And each one of them brings something different. But passing the baton from leadership to leader has been a little bit clunky at times. But we keep getting men that love the Lord with all their heart, that seek God every single day, that lay down their life for us. With very different talents and very different aptitudes. But at the end of the day, every time we find ourselves in a position of submission to them, like when Grant said, Mike, you, Wyatt, and Brandy are doing this today, unanimously, we didn't talk about it. No, Grant, you got it wrong. Okay, but 2 out of 2 right now, you guys both knocked it out of the park. So Grant, you're winning right now. That's what I wanted to say. You've got it right. So I'm playing with house money right now is what I'm saying, right? Yeah. Anyways, as I mentioned before, I grew up in the church, Catholic. I grew up with my dad pulling my shin guards off of me when I was a kid and saying the Our Father every single night. My dad would never let us miss a church service. He'd pick us up. My mom never went to church my whole life. My dad took us. It was 4 of us kids. We used to sit in a row, and my dad would give us a little squeeze on the arm if we weren't being respectful in the pews. And all of us, my brother Ryan, me, my sister Kate, and my sister Carly, we'd sit there really nice and quiet in the Catholic church because that's what they wanted. They wanted the reverence to be quiet. And everybody after church would say, Mr. Murphy, man, your kids are so well behaved, you know? I can't say, I would hear the gospel, but it would be always in the sense of a letter to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul, or a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. I never knew in context of what it was. And then the priest would come up, we'd get an Old Testament reading, the New Testament reading, and something in Psalms or Proverbs, that was a liturgy. And then the priest would give a reflection, and it would never be about the verses that we heard. It was always some pretty cool story. And everybody would be like, yeah, that's pretty cool, you know? And then we'd leave, you know? And so throughout the week, it was show up on Sunday. And then I went to Vanguard University on a soccer scholarship. I got recruited. And being a Catholic, I was the altar boy. I showed up to a Christian university that was a dry campus that had segregated dorms. Segregated dorms was weird for me. My junior, senior year of high school, I was partying. I started drinking beer. I started chasing after girls. And I was a Christian. I would go to Fellowship of Christian Athletes, not to hear about Jesus, but to eat pizza and try and pick up on girls. It's actually 100% why I went there, because cute girls went there and there was free pizza. And looking back on that, I'm like, what an idiot. And so I get to Vanguard University and I'm pushing my tray. The athletes went 2 weeks early. I'm pushing my tray through the cafeteria line and I'm meeting people. And I'm going to use you, Alex, again. I'll be like, he's on that side, I'm on this side. I'd be like, hey, what's your name?
Alex.
Cool, man. You playing sports? Yeah.
Soccer.
Oh, you can't play soccer. I'm on the football team, right? And I'm like, oh, that's rad. And he's like, what team are you on? I'm on the soccer team. And then Alex's next question to me would be, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to St. Martin's. And you'd be like, what kind of church is that? And I'd be like, it's a Catholic church. And then Alex would put his head down and be like, oh, Catholic, I'm out. And I'm like, what? I didn't get it. And then I would go to my Christian life and thought class, my New Testament survey. My coach was reading me 3x5 cards, Galatians 3:5. And I'm like, what is he even reading? And I've got these Latino dudes on my team that are like from Long Beach and they're hood dudes. And I'm sitting next to these guys and I'm like, what is this? What is he even saying? Like, we didn't even know what was going on, you know? And my coach was pouring into me. And then I'm learning about the Old Testament. I couldn't tell you the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I had no idea. And so then I'm in these classes and I'm hearing these teachers just rip on the Catholic Church. And I'm like, I thought we all loved Jesus. And so it set me on this journey where I was like, I needed to be an apologetic to my upbringing. I need to be an evangelist for the Catholic Church. And so I dug in. And I did it with a resentful heart. I did it with hey, if you're going to challenge me, I'm going to challenge you back. And so it led me to actually teach confirmation classes to 9th and 10th graders. Imagine being a 26-year-old male in a room, it was almost a room identical to this number of high school kids that are learning, they're 9th and 10th graders, learning about the Catholic Church to become Christians. Now, if I had to guess, 90% of them were there because it was just, that's what you do, right? But a few of them were really there. And so I started teaching confirmation classes, and then Sunshine and I were dating on and off, and we got tasked, or she planted a church for 10 years. We dated, and we weren't living a life of purity. Our relationship was contentious, and then the Lord really, really beat me up. And so what ended up happening is I ended up stopping going to the Catholic Church. I started going to another church in Huntington Beach that at the time I was like, man, this place is awesome. The preaching is good. The worship is good. The community is good. And I stayed in this place So actually, I got to take one step back. When I was 21, because I was fighting for Catholicism, I never went through confirmation classes. I decided, I'm going to be Catholic. And so I went and got confirmed. And guess what happened to my life? Nothing. Nothing changed. I was still drinking my beer. I was still a regular at Malarkey's. I still was going to Cassidy's, the alley. I was going on surf trips. Nothing changed inside of me. I made this public declaration to the Lord that meant absolutely nothing. And it's kind of like you want to see that one day where and the heavens open up and you're transformed like Saul was and when he became Paul. I never had that one moment. The Lord had me in the desert. He had me through getting married and having a really challenging relationship with my bride, through getting into corporate America and trying to keep up with the Joneses of all these like really good like ASB present wannabe people that were like doing work on a Sunday night and going, "Hey boss, guess what deck I prepared for the region today for free?" And I'm like, I can't keep up with these people, and I didn't fit in anywhere, and it was really a struggle in my life. But the Lord just kept chipping away at me, and he kept bringing people alongside of me and challenging me, going, "Hey man, you should get into the Word. Hey man, you should stop drinking. Hey man, you should do this." And all these brothers, as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, were massaging and in some instances chipping away at me, and the Lord was coming at me. And so fast forward to this church, Josh Jen. I've never been a part of a church where there was really intentional discipleship, where somebody grabbed me by the shirt collar and was literally with momentum pushing me into places. And I've been super, super stretched. I had for a point of 10 years did a daily Bible scripture reflection where I took a little chunk, maybe a paragraph or two, and I would read it, I would pontificate on it, and then I would text it out to like about 40 people. And over time, I was like, man, I'm doing it. I'm godly, you know? And then one day, I was like, yeah, I'm the guy. Yeah, that's literally what I was thinking. Like, this is what I do. This is who I am. As Brandy said, the doer. Like that, it was the validation for me. And the Lord goes, dude, for 10 years, you've been in the Word, but you've been building your own kingdom out of it. And it was like my identity. And I was like, yeah, I was making it all about me. It was so humbling. And so I just had to like shut it down completely. A decade of my life of sending out scripture reflections. And so I'm at this church, and Grant, 2 weeks, I don't know, what is it, about a month ago now, he's giving a preach about repentance, about being saved and salvation. And I'm looking back on my life and I'm like thinking to myself, I'm trying to fit in, like, who am I? Am I saved? And I'm asking these really serious questions. And after church, he's talking to somebody. And I'm like, I go up there and I'm wrestling. It was right in this exact moment right here. I'm like, man, I was baptized as a kid in the Catholic Church, but I was confirmed. And so confirmation in the Catholic Church is kind of like baptism. So anything that happened to me pre that, I'm not guilty of those sins because I'm washed away when I got confirmed. And I'm like, and then really like that guy who I was when I was 22, that guy who I was when I was 25, 28, that's not who I am anymore. I don't need to apologize for that stuff. And Grant looks me in the face and he goes, "You know, Mikey, sin is not healed over time. It's healed by repentance and confession." And I went, oh. You know when you hear something that you can't unhear. And so a few of the guys have done these 3-day fast. And I've never done a 3-day fast. I've muscled through a couple day fast, right? I'm gonna fast for little Timmy. He's having surgery, right? And I just set about doing a check the box type of thing. I'm not gonna eat anything from him. There's no cost to me. There is a couple hanger pains of hunger, but I just muscled through it. But being an active guy, I run, I surf, I play soccer. A 3-day fast has one of those like, ooh, I'm not sure I can do that, you know? And so I ended up setting out that I was going to do it. I didn't tell very many people. Dane knew about it. Jono knew about it. The Bible says if you're going to go out and fast, don't make a big mockery of it. And don't tell people that you're going to do it. So I was really intentional. I prayed about it. And I set out, and the Lord gave me 5 very specific things. Should I get baptized? Is the work that I'm doing where I'm supposed to be? For my wife's health? For my marriage? And for sin that I had on me that was unconfessed? And so for 3 days, as I got really hungry and a little bit ornery, every time I hurt, I gave it up to the Lord. And as Wyatt said, when you're intentional with the Lord and you listen, he speaks to you. And he kept speaking to me. And so I had a piece of paper. Not this piece of paper, but it looked just like this. It was written in hieroglyphics, if you can see that. And I just started scribing things down. And I started writing things. And there was stuff in my life that went back to high school that I was still wearing. There was modern day things that I've done with my wife. There was names of girls that I had in my life. There was begrudging anger that I had for a guy that hosed one of my roommates who was fixing surfboards at the time, and I brought him in for a ding repair, and this guy, who was a Christian dude, basically said, I don't have the money, let me have my board. And he said, I'm good for it. And the guy literally ducked me for like years. Didn't pay the price of a relationship that I put together. And I had angst for that guy. For 2 decades, I held on angst for this guy. And I wanted him to wear this mantle of shame. And it was awful. And so I went 3 days in this fast, and I needed to break fast. I needed to get to soccer practice. But I was consulting with my wife, and she said, "Hey, I think you need to go to confession before you break your fast." And it just felt like the appropriate thing to do. And so I was going to have Jono and Dane come over later on, 2 guys that I really trust and that I really love, guys that I'm in the trenches with. And we ended up doing a FaceTime call. And one by one, names of people, experiences that used to be a badge of honor for me, that used to esteem me of a conquest, things of that nature, as I started to confess those sins, I was recognizing not only the sin against my bride, but the sin against the Lord. Not against the sin of some young lady, but how my flesh was hurting the Lord. And for the first time in my life, I felt the shame of it. And man, does the enemy want us to have shame in our lives? You talk about a powerful tool, shame. And I was just saying these things, and Dane and Jono, you guys can attest. Was I just slobbering like a little baby? I literally was like a little baby. It was so crazy to feel the shedding and the breaking of the chains that was on top of me in that moment. And so fast forward, I felt this freedom that I'd never felt before. And then I got tasked with helping be a part of the evangelistic effort for this church. And then the Lord started like ordaining all these people, random people in my life to speak Jesus into. And I happened to be at a coffee shop. I had to do some work. I had a lunch where a banker that I've known for a decade starting to come to the Lord, and I spoke Jesus to him for like an hour and a half at lunch. And then I was getting back into my car, and as I was getting into this tight spot, this husband and wife were in their car, and I had to get in real tight, and she's just sitting there drinking her juice, and I was like, hey. And she's like, hey. And I'm like, you guys good? And she's like, I wish we were in Israel right now. And it just opened up this weird conversation about Jesus and Israel. It was so wild, right? And so the Lord has me evangelizing and affirming, and I got to drop a word on my buddy, and then he has me tangling horns with a messianic Jew, and then I go back to work, and I'm like, I just need a cup of coffee. And we didn't have coffee in the office, so I walked downstairs to the coffee shop, and this kid's wearing the shirt that says dad's against daughters dating. And I'm like, man, I just come off of this confession about young kids. And I'm like, the life I used to live, I wanted to date. I want my son to date. I wanted to date pretty girls. But no, I don't want my son to date. I don't even want my daughter to date. And it's really the weirdest thing from what I know about what the Lord is teaching me and this purity thing. And I'm getting jacked up. And I'm sharing it to the barista. And there's this dude behind me, and he's all tatted up, a young kid in his young 30s. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, you need a cup of coffee. And he's like, no, dude, I'm enjoying this. So I bring him into the conversation, and he goes, man, that's a good perspective. He's like, but that's your perspective. And I'm like, well, are you a believer? And he says, no, actually, I'm a Jew. And I'm like, The Lord just warmed me up with the messianic juice to talk to this guy. And I knew the kid behind the counter was a Christian. And so what ended up happening, this Jewish guy goes, hey, come sit down with me. And I was like, man, I really got work to do. And the Lord goes, go. He goes, be interruptible. I said that earlier. That's our calling, is to be interruptible. And so I sat in the courtyard. But when I was talking to these three, these two girls came in to get a coffee behind us. And they ended up sitting roughly from Daniela and Alex right here, right from us. And man, I'm locked into this dude, Jared, and him and I. And this guy he's very confident in the world. He's a very intelligent dude. He grew up Jewish. But he had his bar mitzvah, but he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And he's asking me all these very intelligent questions. And I'm like, I've been reading my one-year Bible, and I'm in the meat of the Old Testament. And so I'm being refreshed and renewed and equipped by scripture that was written to the Jewish people. And so when he's asking me these questions, I'm like, boo, boo, and I'm nailing them. Yeah. And bro, I'm jacked up. And he's like, and he sees me jacked up, and he's reading my language. And he goes, man, he goes, aren't you feeling the pressure to make me feel like you, to believe like you? And because I've been tasked with this evangelistic network of getting people into church and being bold with our faith, I know that scripture says, I, Paul, plant seeds, Apollos waters them, but my church, who grows them? The Lord grows them. And so I told this dude, I said, I have no pressure, because the Bible says the Apostle Paul, he plants seeds, Apollos, somebody else waters them, and it's the Lord that grows them. And so I'm sitting with you right now out of obedience. And I don't have any control out of the outcome of what's happening today. And the kid looked at me, and he's like, because he was like, he's like, this guy's not changing me. And I said, it's not on me to change you, right? So then he starts talking about the Messiah, right? And I'm jacked up because I know who the Messiah is, right? And I know Palm Sunday, and I know about the veil that was torn, and I'm like the holiest of holies, and I'm just driving it home, dude. And I'm driving, and him and I have had this, at this point, this great conversation where it's like I'm gaining some ground. He's asking smart questions, and we're moving the process along. And I just got into the weeds. I literally got into the weeds. And this dude's head was going, wee-oo, wee-oo, wee-oo. And I could tell I lost him. And that maybe I see a couple faces out there where like, hey, is this guy gonna be quiet? Because that's exactly what you're experiencing right now. I might have lost a few of you, but like I lost him. It was wild. It was wild, and I saw it, and I'm like, oh, man, I am so sorry. I'm like, hey, bro, I'm so sorry I lost you. And he goes, yeah, you lost me. And I'm like, okay, how do I bring this back to make the gospel simple? How do I recapture this guy's heart? And just then, the two girls that were sitting right next to us, they stand up, and I'm sitting right here. And they look at this guy in the face and they go, hey, we're Christians. We're sorry for interrupting, but we've been listening to this conversation. We're trying not to listen to it. But we came to this coffee shop on accident. We didn't know why we were here, but it felt like the Lord had us here for a purpose, right? She goes, what is your name? Ignoring me, right? What is your name? And the guy says, my name's Jared. And she goes, Jared, that's my husband's name. He happens to be a preacher. And she goes, I just felt like the Lord said, that God sees you, he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And I just went like this. And I was like, that's how simple it is. And I totally missed it. I literally totally missed it. And I stood up and I gave that girl a high five. And I'm like, yes! And then I went, that's what I was trying to say the whole time. The whole hour. That's what I was trying to say. And I missed it. God sees you, he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. Is that not what Wyatt Brimer said? I didn't know what he was going to say today. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You saw that, like, what he said, what she said, and what I'm saying is anointed in the Holy Spirit, and there's a river that flows in that. And today, guys, literally, Elijah, will you come on up? I'm going to pull a move that our dear friend Mervis taught. Will you just grab and just play a couple chords? So, I want to use Josh Jen language, this is a little bit of a risk. But I know there's people out here, and I know a lot of people that are Christians in this place that know that God sees you, and they know that he loves you. And you know that he wants a relationship with you. So I know that there might also be people that don't know that. And so I'd like for all of us to bow our heads, shut our eyes, and just think about, ask that question. Does God see me? Does he love me? And does he want a relationship with me? And if that is your truth, with every head bowed and with every eye closed, don't cheat. I'm always a cheater. I confess that. Look, people were vulnerable today. Brandy's so vulnerable. Wyatt's so vulnerable. Everybody that came here for the first time, it's a place of vulnerability. But I want to give you guys a chance to respond. But first, I'm going to look, and I ask you to trust me. But if you know that God sees you and he loves you and he wants a relationship with you, will you please raise your hand? But everybody, keep your eyes closed. Thank you. And actually, I want to challenge you a little bit more. if you really know that, will you really put your hand up high? Not just halfway, like you're all in. This is the vulnerable spot. All the way. My heart is so happy. Okay, thank you. And so keep those eyes closed and your head down. And if you didn't raise your hand right now, and you really are wrestling with, does God really see me? Does he really love me? Does he really want a relationship with me? If you're wrestling with that, but you feel like something's on that, and you can't explain it, and you want to explore that, will you be bold today? Will you be vulnerable? And just raise your hand. Just for me to see. Thank you. I'm the only one looking. If there's anybody else out there, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Is there anybody else that's got that knot in their stomach that's just wrestling, going, oh man, am I really taking that leap of faith right now to let God look into my life? Am I done? Am I done just trying to be perfect in this world, to live by the expectations, to keep up with the Joneses? Do I really want to explore a life in Christ where I have that peace that surpasses all understanding? Is there anybody else out there that's feeling that today? So there's been a handful of hands. Grant, I'm in a spot as a lay person, as a normal saint, where I don't know if we land it here, if anybody, I want to defer to my elders, if anybody's feeling a word or has something on them that they feel like the Lord wants to say, I want to give space for that. I also want to thank everybody for coming today and being a part of our family, for seeing our hearts. Remember, it's not just one moment. This is an everyday thing as we grow in the Lord. It's a process of surrendering, and for me, it's a process that's been my whole life. And just like Brandy, I don't have any one moment where I made it. And dude, you know what the Lord told me about baptism? I'm standing up here preaching, teaching, sharing to you guys, and I feel in my heart I'm unbaptized, that I need to make that next step myself. It feels really weird to say that I've missed that baptismal step. I'm 47 years old. It's one of the biggest things that you could do, to publicly say, hey, I stand for Jesus today. I stand for Jesus today, but I haven't done it publicly in a way that I've given my whole life to him in the sense of baptism, where I've been made new, that baptismo where I've taken on his whole identity. And so I'm going to pass this over to Grant. I thank you guys for your kind hearts to hear my story. I thank you for the extra time that you gave me to speak and preach. And I just pray that if there's a seed planted today, that Apollos comes and waters it. And Lord, I trust faithfully that you will grow it. In Jesus' name we pray.